name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to get going this morning and have a blast in God. I'm going to be preaching on the move of God and how to get a move of God. This would kind of be important if we want to see God move in your life, in your finances, in your relationship, in your friendships. I have personally watched God move out of people's desperation because they aren't just desperate, but they're desperate, so they go seeking Him. So I've watched people that are desperate and God doesn't move. I've watched people that are desperate and He does. Pretty cool difference. If you're wondering, you want to be the ones where He moves on that side. You know, when you guys went through the situation you went through with the surgery, that was one of those situations where, like, I had some conversations with people that we were praying about it, and I was like, this is desperate more than you know. Like, we're praying about this because the next step's very important. You make the right next step, it's great. You make the wrong next step, terrible move. And that desperation leads you into God as a Christian. But the weird part is the fringe Christians, the plain Christians, the Christians that don't know better, or the very religious Christians, that runs them out. You know, it's like when you first start seeking God, things start happening to you, like I preached the other week, and it's like, this isn't a good thing, this isn't a good thing, why is this battle, what's this thing happening, it's not an easy road, what's the deal with this? And real seasoned Christians are like, have you read any of this? Like, any. What part of this was like, no bumps? I mean, Jesus Christ, the one you had to accept in your heart as Lord and Savior, if you remember, died on a cross young. You know, we get this mentality where we're like, aren't we supposed to have everything just be easy and work for us? Like, what part of this Bible have you missed that is not the plan? The plan is you overcome. The plan is that you're going to face a giant, but you beat the giant. All right. That's the plan. The plan, God's plan is not to put Pampers on you and to feed you milk your whole Christian walk. His plan is that you stand up and that you learn how to go to Him regularly. And this is still a thing Christians, they never did want to do it. The Israelites didn't want to do it. Read through the Old Testament, you're going to watch this. A lot of men and women of God did not want to do this, and it caused them, and they suffered because of it. They didn't want regular, daily relationship. We want that, let me pick it up, let me get it, now I got it, that's it. So, I mean, I'm sure you've seen this. This is why people don't think, well, why do I have to go to church? Well, because, you know, I got to church last week. I don't need that many church services. You have more than one a week. This is ridiculous. Why do I need this much church? Nobody needs this much church. It's because, well, I've heard it before. You ever read a verse you've read more than once before? When you hit that verse, the instinct, you have to fight it. I'm telling you, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about this. I know how it feels to fight this. You have to fight the urge to just skip through what you think you know. And it will be the times that you fight and you go reread that thing that you've read that you're going to see that move of God because you've pressed in on God. Now we're going to hear this morning, we're going to go over to Mark 16 so you guys can pre-turn there if you want to. I'll flip some pages and get ready. But what I want to talk about is realizing how you get the moves from God. How does God move? Because we know God is moved by faith. He's not moved by need. If He was moved by need, there wouldn't be need. He's moved by people having faith. But what is faith? Dr. Hicks said it's a continuous action verb, meaning it's a continuous action. Faith is not something you can just do. Well, I had faith. No, if you had faith, you have faith because it is continuous action. He also said it is to inquire / require. This is what faith is. So when you're putting an inquiry to God and requiring something from God, you're standing in faith, you're acting in faith, you're praying in faith, depending on what it is that you are having faith for, and you continuously do so. You don't just stop. These are keys to how you start this. But this is a realization I want to get in your head, this important realization, because as Christians and as preachers, you're going to hear this a lot, but you're going to hear about the importance of you doing something for God. Right? Action, reaction. You're going to hear this in the Word. It's constantly throughout the Word. Realizing that you're God's hands, you're God's feet, you're God's mouth out to the world. And the reason why you need to realize that is because a lot of times when you want to move from God, He's trying to, but He's trying to get you to be the one to do it. When you see the hungry people getting fed, guess what God wants to do? Fly bread down the street? You know, rain manna again from heaven? No, He's trying to get you to come over and bring some bread, right? You're the hands. You're the feet. If God's going to go somewhere, you hear about like, God is going to go into, you know, and then you name a country, a remote country in the middle of nowhere. I remember praying that, and my father said, well, be ready to go. And then we were praying about some place that it might have been one of those Mongolia trips, and we were like praying for the people in the middle of nowhere. And he's like, are you ready to go? And I was like, I mean, I'm always ready to go. But I was like, why do I, there's people that are there. And he said, no, if you're going to pray and really believe, be ready to go. God's probably going to send you. And I sure enough ended up on the mountains of Mongolia, walking around, going to cabins with a bunch of bunk beds in them with a guitar, singing worship songs and bringing God to places where there wasn't God. He was there, but the people didn't know him. And what I want you to understand is you are, say this, I am God's mouth.
I am God's mouth.
That's how you're going to hear him more often than not. Can you hear an audible voice from God? Yes. Is it common? No. I know too many Christians and too many ministers to know. Now, there's ministers that act like it's common. They're like, I had this conversation. I'm like, weird. In all my years, I've never had one of those kind of things with God where we're just like, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Like, he tells me things, but it isn't like this thing where he's waiting to hear what I think of the thing he tells me. It's like, if I'm offering up my opinion and they're like, what do you think of that, God? It isn't normally a return. It's just, I already told you, you know, shut up, go do your thing. Like, I made this pretty clear. It isn't that it doesn't happen, it's that there's preachers that act like it's all the time, like they're having this audible voice conversation. If an audible voice happens, it's a big deal. Even in the Bible, big deal. It's not a little deal, it's a turning point, major deal. It wasn't like your basic instruction and there's a leading. If he wanted to do that, he would have just, think about this, with the children of Israel, hey, get up, let's go! Why do the cloud? Why do the pillar? If he's into, let me just audibly talk to you, why even have a priest go into the Holy of Holies? It's not the way that he communicates with us most of the time. He's trying to get us to have some sense of desire to seek, something in us to hunt him. And in this case, I want you to understand, you are his mouth. If he's going to be speaking nowadays, let it come out of here. When you're having one of those days, you're like, God, show me. Maybe get the word of God in your mouth, speak it like Dr. Evans used to say. Then you're going to hear the word of God. Hagen used to say, this is the word of God, means it's God speaking to you. So when you can hear that, it's God speaking to you. And Evans used to say, if you can hear it with your own ears, sometimes if you can get your words, your voice, your mouth to speak God's word and you hear it in your own ears, you're preaching to yourself. Sometimes preachers feel that way, like, I'm preaching to myself good this morning if nobody else. Well, this is the way that you should treat the word, is let me get that in my mouth, let me hear it with my ears, and it will do something. But recognizing today, this day, yeah, and every day, your mouth is a chance for God to speak to somebody else. It's his mouth, right? We can say we're dedicated, we can say we're consecrated, we can say we're his, but recognizing this is his mouth to speak out to the lost, that's a recognition, that's a realization, that's an awareness you have that you are God's vessel, right? These are his hands. Yes, I use them for things too, eating, you know, cleaning. I use my hands, but they're his hands. That means today I can use these hands to go do something for God, and then God is doing something on the planet today. There's a move of God. These are his feet. If God's going to go into this place, I'm going to bring him. That realization is very, very important because when you come out of slavery, when you come out of Egypt, when you come out of the world, nobody's there teaching you and telling you, listen, you are no longer a dirty slave. You are now clean and washed and redeemed and you are God's and you are holy, except for people in the church. And because you hear it from those people, it's very hard to hear from people, leadership, preachers and pastors and so on. It's very hard to hear from them and not think, well, you just say that because you are that way, but I'm not that way. They don't mean to take it that way, but that's the way people take it. They think, well, you're a theologian. You studied the word. You must know. Surely you know, but I'm dirty. You're saying you're clean is what you're saying. Though here you say it, you're redeemed. We're washed under the blood. But people don't have the realization because they assume, well, that preacher is. You know, how many times would you have a call for something and say, we need some people to do this. We're going to go and do this. Here's a program. Here's an outreach. We're going to reach out to someone else. We're going to do a trip. And people are happy to support you to do it. But so few people out of the, it's not even 50%. It's less. I'm not going to depress this with numbers. But so few people will actively go and want to be part of it because they in themselves don't feel like they're ready. They don't feel like they're prepared. They don't feel like they're, they think you are. They somehow think that we, if you're up there and you're ministering, surely you always feel ready. No, you don't feel ready. Dr. Barclay told me this a long time ago. He said, if you're going to carry the word of God, it better be just as severe and just as heavy. Because I told him the first day when I started preaching, I said, Doc, I get this weight and it's like, oh, I got to carry this and I better be clean and I better do right by this and I better not make a mistake on this when I go to the pulpit if I'm going to go preach. And Doc said, you better never stop feeling that way or you don't belong in a pulpit. Because I thought there's something wrong with me. Like it was, you know, months in, I didn't tell him this the first time. Months in, and I'm like, still, when I go up there, I feel like, oh, God, I better be careful. Oh, and I prepare. And I thought there was something wrong with me that I was taking such severity for the holy desk that I wasn't getting, like, you see these people up there, and they seem so comfortable, and I'm like, I don't feel comfortable. I feel like I'm under God's thumb, like, any second. He's like, you better stay on it. You better stay on it. You better stay on it, or else, like, and he told me that, and I was like, oh, okay, well, now I have a different pressure that's hitting me. Like, now I better never be that person who takes that for granted. In Mark 16, 17, it says this, and these signs will follow those who believe. I've been reading this one lately. I love this one. Why do I love this? Because if you read just a little before this, you find out this is our commission, right? This is the commission. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. We want to be demon casting out people. They will speak with new tongues. We want to be Holy Ghost tongue-speaking Christians. If you're not, you can be. It doesn't take long, and it is powerful what it does for your life. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly, that doesn't mean take up, doesn't mean start raising serpents. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be snake farmers. That is not what it means. They'll take up serpents, and they will drink any deadly thing. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is powerful because this is the powerhouse parts. We watch Jesus do a lot of these things and we watch him walk this way. We watch him have authority. He doesn't sit there and have an argument with a demon where he's going back and forth with them. He has authority over that. The reason why I want you to kind of get this picture is we recognize that you have to be moving for these signs to follow you. And Christians don't like to move. Imagine Israel, the army's chasing you, right? Coming out of Egypt, the army's chasing you and Israel's there and they're just chilling in the dry seabed. And the water is, you know, built up on the sides, the dry seabed. And you just decide, you know what, this is where I'm at right now. You know, the rest of Israel is moving that way, but this is where I'm at. You know, you guys do your thing. I don't know how many people I've watched do this in their Christian life, and they stand still. They just stand still. They're not purposely going back yet, right? They're not, like, climbing a hill. They're not purposely going back down the hill yet. They're just standing still. It's one of the most deadly things in Christianity to do is stand still, because in reality, there are two ways to go, up and down. In reality, there are two directions to head, forward and backwards. There is no such thing as standing still. So when you feel that I'm not moving, I'm standing still, there's a smell that happens to water when it does that. There is a thing that happens to food when it does that. It is not a good smell. Nobody's like, could you give me stagnant water cologne? It's disgusting. You know, it. When you stand still, it hurts you. You fall back. But more importantly, if they had stood still in the seabed and just went, well, this is where I'm at right now. I don't feel like I can make it to the other side yet. Well, they're going to drown with the rest of the army of the Egyptians that come hunting. They're going to get either caught by the enemy first or they're going to drown in the waves. You can't afford to stand still in your Christian walk. And you got to understand there's a big reason why. Because God moves when you move for him. God moves when you're going to move and do something for him. That's when you see the real moves of God in your life, in your family, in your relationships, when you move for him. We talk about this all the time because the easiest way to see this is with finances. When you sow a seed and you're like, look, I moved, I sowed a seed and God showed up. But man, it's a lot more than just money. Money, like I say, is the cheapest thing you have possession of. When you move with your own body, when you're willing to do, like you've ever been there, there's those first moments when you go and you share something about God to somebody. No, you're not going to go like a Dr. Barclay and just, you know, blow their mind with this stuff. But you are going to go to somebody and just say this simple thing. And I remember telling people to do this their first time. Go and tell the person, I just wanted to say Jesus loves you. Or go and tell somebody, you know, be blessed today. You know, God loves you. I remember telling Miguel to do that at a hotel. He was having a struggle, and I'm like, all right, go downstairs. I don't know what he thought I was telling him to do, because he's like, okay. So he went downstairs, and I says, anybody in the lobby? And he's like, well, there's the lady up at the desk. And I was like, all right, go and witness to her and call me back. And he was just like, you don't understand. That's nothing to do. Like, I'll take back whatever I said previous to this, because obviously you don't understand where I was really heading. But my mind is at right now. Like, no, go and move for God, and he moves. You ever want to be there for a move of God? move for God, right? This is the powerhouse way to do it. You move for God. That's God moving. You want to go like, we need to move a God in my house. Okay, go to your house and then move for God in your house. That does not mean dance in your house. Some of you would be terrible at that. Not that I'm against it. I just mean that's not what I mean. I don't mean go start spinning and be like, look, God's moving. I mean, why not go into your bedroom and say, God, is there something in here that's not something you want in here? Your bathroom, your kitchen, your living room. Oh, that's weirdo stuff. Yep. You want to move for God in your house, how about start letting God clean up the things in your house and tell you what he likes and doesn't like? How about he gets to tell you about the things that you do, your entertainment, the things you fill yourself with, the things you do move for, worship or create idols out of in your own life, and he gets to say, no more idols before me. Move of God. Well, we don't want to do that because nobody likes asking the questions that they're afraid they know the answer to, and nobody likes asking questions about things they like. Like, find somebody who has a favorite show. That is the one thing they will never ask, is this show okay? Up in Chicago, there was the show was everywhere, American Idol, but in Chicago, there was a whole group of people that loved this show. And I was like, I love singing, and I love singing competitions too, but I can't stand the name of the show. So because of the name, I can't stand it. Is it something against the show's thing? No, it's I've watched YouTube videos of things. It's really fun watching somebody come out and sing and do this thing, but I can't stand the name. How can you be a Christian and be like, well, it's not an idol. I mean, it's an idol, but it's not an idol. Like, think about what you're saying. Like, when it's that on the nose, it's like, devil worshipers. Like, don't watch that show, even if it's really not about devil worshipers. And you're like, well, it's not a big deal. Maybe one of those things you just want to ask God about. Maybe just submit it. But we don't like to do that. It's like, this is my precious. This is my precious. This is my precious. I'm not saying American Idol is an idol. You can make it one. I'm saying I couldn't stand the name. I'm one of those kind of people that I don't like it when somebody names something a bad name. Because it should be obvious to a Christian, like, maybe this could turn into an idol for me. I mean, there's people that watch shows, and they're so creating an idol out of that show. Have you ever seen those people? I mean, they won't show up to work like they will for that program. They're like, I got to get home. I got to get home. I got to get, like, why do you got to get home? The program's going to start. I mean, what? Like, what did you do yesterday? I watched a show. No, I mean all of yesterday. All I do too. Like, anybody with Netflix has done that. I just mean you can turn that quickly to an idol. Anybody with Netflix has watched too much of one stupid show because the purpose of those shows is to hook you and then to bring you to the edge of a cool story and then be like, next time. That's what my dad does with stories. He'll tell you a story and he gets you right to where it's interesting. He's like, next week. And you're like, part of me doesn't want to come because jerk move right there. Like, don't bring me to the cliff. And then like, what? Then he's like, a little bit of a, and he'll give you like, I'll give you a little bit of something. And he gives you a little something that doesn't help at all. And that's what shows do. They try to give you that little bit of, if you don't watch the next one, you have no idea what's going on. That's what they do. Anyway, realize God will move for you when you will move for him. Not when you will move, not when like you roll over in bed at night and you're like, oh, I felt the move of God. That's not what I mean. You have to be moving for him. In James 2:14, it says this, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Now, we've heard this verse. This verse is preached on many times, so let's keep reading. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, this would be one of those hungry and you fed me, naked and you clothed me. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, and this is something Christians like to do, go in peace, be warmed and be full. Oh, you're naked and freezing? Oh, you're starving? Go and be warm and be full in Jesus' name. Like, that's a cool prayer. Great confession. I love that you spoke that over me. Still naked, still hungry. And he calls you out on it too because people do this so much. Have you ever said a prayer for somebody where you just say the prayer and then you let that go and it's no longer kind of with you? You prayed because it was the thing to pray. Now, I've done that before because as a Christian, prayer can be one of those things that you do just out of repetition too easily. You too easily just pray a thing. You're not into the prayer. It doesn't mean what it should to you. Now, it's not a healthy way to be, but it is true. It happens. It's the honest truth. You're going to Let's say you pray daily before you go to bed. Well, it is really highly likely that that repetitive prayer time that you do before bed will become just too quick. I don't really care. I'm not really connecting to God. That'll happen. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll get real with that and you'll be realizing like, oh, I'm killing this thing. Like, I'm not connecting here. It says, one of you says that I'm go in peace and be warmed and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. This I find Christians doing all the time. They are willing to pray till they're blue in the face, but they're not willing to do anything about it. I have a headache. Pray. Okay, I prayed. Now go find an aspirin. That's not very Christian. What do you, like, if you prayed and God didn't heal you, go and take the thing that God has there for you that can help on top of just the prayer. Do what you know. I say this to people so many times. Do what you know to do in the natural and the spiritual, not just the spiritual. Or it is a terrible idea. It's a Christian stubbornness. It's a stand in the middle of the Red Sea and go, well, God will deliver me from this. It's the there was a lady we had in the church in Bartlett for a while, and this lady stepped out in front of a bus and got hit by the bus, of course. But she stepped in front of the bus going, God will save me. Like, and God saved her as far as he didn't let her die. But she got thrown like 40 feet through the air, you know, into a car and walked with a cane and like this and was all crazy for a younger lady. And was permanently messed up both mentally and physically because of this great move that she did. Jesus said it another way, thou shalt not tempt. Don't go, we watch people test God, and it's one thing to try and make sure something's God. Do that. It's another thing when you're testing him. Don't do that. That's the opposite of do. If you just do what you know to do spiritually, you know this, I've watched people suffer because of this one. My father is such a driven man. He's a go-getting, he's a fighter. He was a firefighter. He was a Christian fighter. He's a fighter. You know, he's just a fighter. But he is so dedicated, so a fighter, that he doesn't know how to even take a break. So what that does is it burns your engine out. You know, you can test it with your car. If you just go run it and never turn it off, eventually you're going to realize that engine's going to burn up. Well, that's what my father would do. He would always be there. So like in our church service, we would have 3 services in this church. And then we had the church in Kirkland. We have 2 services there. And he wanted to preach all of them. He's like, I can do it. We're going to do that. I'll drive in and out, you know, go. Church, you know, preaching, and then travel ministry on top of it. He would always go. Well, he hurt his foot. He got a sore on the side of his foot that got infected, and it was a hole on his foot, and he had to go and have surgery done and had it taken care of. Then the doctor says to him, put this sandally boot deal on, sit down, you know, relax, stay off that foot. And you know what he did was still preach every service he could, still go and do, and that took him like 1 to 2 years to heal of this thing that should have been able to heal in a month, but he didn't take the month off. He was like, God will heal it. Well, God is not going to heal you in your rebellion. God is not going to heal you in your ignorance when you're going to play the game of stupidity when you know better. God is not going to heal you in rebellion, you know, when you're fighting against the things you know to do. He's not going to heal you in your stubbornness when you're sitting there being stubborn against him. That's not how he works. He's not going to reinstill, you know, a bad thing in you, or he's not going to encourage a bad behavior in you and say, there's your reward. Keep up with the bad behavior. That's not how God works. He wants you to be diligent, and oftentimes we get so stubborn and stuck in our own way, we want it to be our way and see him our way and follow through our way, and that's not what God wants. He wants you to do both things. Don't just find yourself saying to somebody, go and be well. If there's something you know to do, help them. You know, if you see somebody and they're battling a certain thing and you pray for them, that's great. And also tell them, listen, God can heal you, and God can heal you right now. Now, Christians do have a hard time having faith that God's healing. Still today. It's one of the things I like about that one song. God is still healing today, people. He's still healing. But if you don't, I mean, the surgery is actually a great example of that. Pray for the healing, but don't skip the surgery too. Right. Do both. All the way up to the surgery, we're still believing God can heal. God can heal this. But God was still watching and saying, listen, I'm going to give you a testimony, but the testimony is not going to be what you want. You want this testimony. We wanted the testimony of God just heals it. He wanted a testimony of look at the supernatural supply that's going to happen in the body of Christ that cannot be but is, that should never have been able to happen but did. And then you're going to be well out the other side of this, and you're going to see the restoration testimony, and you're going to see a financial testimony, and you thought healing testimony. God doesn't care what we think. He's interested in us thinking what he thinks. Yes. And it's so cool that if our heart's right, we'll do it anyway. Like I know with Amy, she was like, I don't want to get surgery. I just want to get healed. Like that's what, because I know that because I was raised that way myself. So I have that fight in me too. So I recognize it when you see it in somebody's face and you're like, ah, like I see what you're doing. Like you're doing, I would do the same thing. Like that's me. I'm that, unfortunately, I can pretend it's also hereditary, but I think it's just like it is part of who I am. Fight that way, and that's why I've been preaching and teaching people, go and do what you know to do as well in the natural. Don't just believe God in the spiritual. Do both sides. It is empty without that. Go and do some work. Yes, believe God is going to increase your finances. Yes, pray for an increase and a change in your finances, and also go do something about those finances.
Right?
Right? You have to do both. Now, this says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead in 17. I want you to understand if you go down to 26, it's going to say, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Same chapter, same guy talking two times. He's saying believing without acts is dead. If you just believe or have faith without works or acts is dead. Go and act. Go and do something, right? Now, if God says something to you twice, and we see this like Samuel, if you see God saying something to you twice, if he repeats himself, if he's, and this is God giving it to us twice, even in one chapter, and go and read in between there for yourselves later on. If he tells you twice, he wants to get your attention and hold your attention. He wants you to understand this and pay attention and keep your attention on it. That's the way God, when he's doing something twice, that's what he means. You go and read for yourself in the Bible as well. There's times when he does that, and Jesus even does it on the cross. He wanted us to pay attention to what's happening. Father, Father, get your attention, hold your attention. Don't take your eyes off me. Pay attention. Keep your attention here. Right? That's when God does that. That's what he's doing, if you're wondering. I want you to understand that the Bible is trying to get you to pay attention to the fact that if you just do the faith part but don't do the actions, if you're not willing to do a thing to do it, to help it, then that's your stubbornness. That's what's costing you a move from God. You have to be willing to do something. Because why? We said it in the beginning. Because you're God's feet, his arms, his voice. Out to the world. You know, the Bible says, in the Old Testament, it says that he inhabits the praises of his people. It was Dr. Hicks that told me, because that's, I went on that thing and was like, that's why praise and worship is so powerful. Like, no, that's not why it's so powerful. That was an Old Testament verse. Now he inhabits us. Dr. Hicks is the first one I ever heard say that. And I was, when he said it, I'm like, whoa, like say that like eight more times and then I need to still sit here kind of in the back. He said, no, you've got it wrong. In the Old Testament, he used to do that. There's so many verses in the Old Testament where the praise would go before the people, or the praise and worship team would go around Jericho, or the praise and worship team would lead them into battle, and they'd win with the praise and worship team up front. There was power, and there still is power in worship and in praise. But now God inhabits us. It is different because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, it isn't just a priest that gets to talk to God. He isn't just in a cloud. He's here in you. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a difference nowadays. We are not the same as the Old Testament people on our abilities. There's many proofs of that, but there is a big difference under that blood covenant of Jesus Christ. There was a big change that happened when Jesus went to that cross and then sent the Holy Ghost down for us. Now all of a sudden you have access to the power of God. Now all of a sudden he's supposed to indwell or have his habitation be in your heart. Now all of a sudden he wants to do works and greater works through your hands. These are all different things. These are all new things. This is kind of a fulfilling a new thing, a changing in the way things function on the earth. There's been many times when things changed on this planet, and Jesus was one of the biggest times, especially spiritually, the biggest times of anything ever changing on this planet was Jesus Christ on that cross. The reason why, if you wonder, the veil was rent. The reason why the veil was rent is God is trying to teach you a lesson. There is a difference now. It's no longer in a box. It's no longer, I'm not dwelling in the same things. Does that mean that God isn't there when you praise and worship? That's not what I said. I said it's different now because he's there in you. He is there in you. He even says it. If there are two or more you are gathered together in his name, where is he? He's right there. He's right there. This is so important for you to realize. You know, I tell people when the flood happened, when Noah got on the boat and all the animals came, that was a major time of change on the whole planet. Ernesto was asking me a question about this the other week. He said, well, what about that? God said he'd never do that again, but then you see God doing things that, you know, wiped this out and wiped that out. And I said, no, he's never done that again. He made a very clear statement about that. It was a move of anger to wipe out all humanity, not like hurt some people and the bad ones. It was, you guys, I need a clean slate. Let's wash the planet, you know, take this, scrub it, and wash it. But what you don't understand, some people don't anyway, is that the first time it ever rained on the planet was with Noah's Ark. It was a major change to this whole planet structure. Before then, it just got foggy on the ground, and there was a mist, and the mist would water things, and then it'd go away. That's the way the planet was before then, until God changed the heavens, and it rained for the first time, and the people were going, what's this deal? Oh, the floodgates got opened. All of a sudden, the whole function. People know that God created a rainbow. What people don't think of is rainbows happen when it rains. We know because of the prism effect. We know because of refraction. We know because the way light works. We know what's happening. What they don't think of is it never rained before then, so there couldn't be a rainbow. He created it in the very act of changing the way the planet functioned. You know, people just think of the scientific part and they think, well, God didn't really make that. Yes, he did. He made light itself. He made the rules. Those scientific rules that you're quoting, he made those rules. He's the author, right? But what I'm saying is major changes like that have happened throughout the history of our planet. And Jesus coming was one of the biggest changes where the blood covenant covers you and God isn't looking at the sin in you anymore. He's looking at you. And God is able to indwell you. He's able to be in there. He could not do that previous to that because of the sin. He couldn't come in there. It was a major, major change for us on this planet. Now I'm going to close with a couple quick verses. Verse 1, you heard me talk a little bit about how we can get with idolatry. Christians, you know, it was the last thing God told and warned Joshua before Israel went into the promised land was beware of idolatry. It was the thing he warned them. And also, if you follow Joshua's life there, it was the last thing he warned Israel of before he was done and laid down. Idolatry. Being aware of false idols. We don't think of them as idols, but when you attribute a worth to something, you're worshiping it. When you worship something that's not God, it is an idol. It's pretty simple. You see somebody from another culture, bend the knee, get down on their knee, and worship a stick, a stone, you know, a little statue. Catholics do this with stuff too. They pray and worship little porcelain things, and if you magically turn Mary upside down in your yard, it fixes the sewage. I don't know what they think with all that stuff, but it's idols. You know, they're good people, but they turn them into idols. So idolatry is when you worship something, and worship is when you attribute worth to something. And when you attribute a worth to something that's higher or greater than God, you are worshiping it like it is God. God doesn't mean that you're not supposed to think there's any value or worth in anything in your life. God means there should be no other worth above me, before me, right? Not that there's something, my wife has worth to me. Like people are like, do you worship the feet she, you know, the ground she walks on? She has, over every other human being on the planet, she is there, above all of them. So her opinions matter to me more than every other human. It doesn't matter who the other human is, I don't care. She has the highest position of a human in my life. But she is under the position of God. God has the highest position. That means no matter what, this is what I serve, not this. Right? But it doesn't mean she doesn't have worth. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's when you start giving worth to something and you will sacrifice when God, you know, you'll be sitting there watching your show. There's nothing wrong with a show. Shows are fun. They're entertaining. Mostly for the fact, and we don't want to admit it most of the time, because they're so stupid that you can duh out at a show. That's really a big part of it. Like, I don't want to think about the stuff I need to think about, so I just want to go duh for a while. That's totally fine, by the way. I'm not, like, when I go to a beach, it's just a different show for me. But same effect. Sit there, lay there, I don't want to do nothing. That's, people go on vacation with me, they find out I actually vacation. They're like, what do you want to do today? You want to go see some sights? You want to go see? I'm like, I'm going to go see a sight, the pool or the beach or anything where I sit around. What do you do on vacation? Why are you doing all that? Like, that's tourism, that's sightseeing, that's not vacation. Vacation rests. Learn how to rest. Like, take a break. There's people that are the opposite, but that's not how I am. Now, I want to say to you, if you have that issue, here's a great verse for you. In Matthew 6:28, it says this, "And why are you worried about the clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" And this is such a thing that the world does all the time. They're always worried about this stuff. It doesn't mean don't have food, don't have drink, don't have clothing, don't go and get any of it. It means don't worry about it. This is kind of what God's trying to get on you. Because when you worry about something, guess what it is you're thinking about? That's right. No matter what, God could be there in your ear. Hey, go and help so-and-so. And you're just, you don't even hear it. You don't even hear it. You don't mean to. And if you've ever been there, and you have been there, so I'm saying if just to be kind, we have all been there when we had something pressing and we felt the move of God say, do this. And we're like, but I have to do this. It's not even my choice. It's not my thing. You ever been somewhere on a kind of an urgent drive and you see somebody on the side of the road and you see that somebody and you go, I could help that person. You're like, but I'm in the middle of. That's you going right past the red line of God's Holy Ghost trying to stop you to get you to do something because you're so worried about, so focused on, so the pressure's on, you're afraid of if I don't, right? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The world wants these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God admits it. You need them. It isn't that you don't need food, water, clothes, right? He knows you need it. But seek first, say seek first. Seek first his kingdom. Dr. Evans was big on kingdom. Kingdom is something I'm big on. You want to know what the kingdom of God is? It's his law, it's his rule, it's his kingdom. But if you want to clarify it biblically, righteousness, peace, and joy. Seek those things. If you're not seeking out righteousness, peace, and joy, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. And there are a whole lot of Christians that still don't want to seek out joy in what they're doing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you hear what that's saying? That's saying, learn how to live right now, not in the hope of something that might happen tomorrow. In other words, learn how to focus in on right now. Learn how to stop worrying about what will be. And if you'll trust God, he'll fill up those storehouses for you. If you'll trust God, if you'll do God's thing, and this is what I was saying in the beginning, if you'll move for God, God will move for you. If you will do God's thing first, he'll fill up your storehouse. And this is still a confusion factor for so many people, especially with finances, because they think, well, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. Sow into the kingdom and it will come back on you 110%. You will be blessed if you both sow into the kingdom and do something about it. Act, move on top of just sowing. Absolutely, it will work. Now, if you only sow and do no reaping, you will not get your return. You won't be working. You won't be doing anything to get it. You have only done the part where you put the seed in, right? It's you've done half, but you haven't done it all, right? And this is telling you, God knows you need things, and he will take care of you. And he's even comparing it, go figure, isn't this funny? He didn't compare it to Joseph. He didn't compare it to Jacob. He didn't compare it to Abraham. Weirdly, he compared it to the richest man that ever lived on the planet. Isn't that weird? Strange that that's in the Bible, that they pick Solomon, the richest man to ever live on the planet, as a way to compare it, because he's trying to say, listen, buddy, the person who's just sitting there thinking about, like, oh, so fancy colored clothes, oh, I see what you're saying, food and drink, yeah, I get it. They're saying, listen, all the things that you can even imagine, all the things you need, all the things that you'd have in your life, yes, your clothes, your suits, your car, your house, all of your things, Comparing it to the wealthiest man on the planet helps you understand the Bible means wealth, blessings, increase, prosperity. God will bring the things if you'll seek him first. And the cool thing is put these things first. So righteousness, peace, and joy, if you will seek those things in God. I don't mean joy in the world's mess. I mean joy. Godly things should be a joy to us. We should enjoy them. You should never go to church with this heaviness. You should go to church saying, I'm going to have fun today. If church isn't fun to you, kick the flesh out of you before you come. Maybe start your fast, you know, up and say, I'm going to start fasting until it becomes fun to me again. It should be joy. You should be happy. I still talk to people and I think, well, shouldn't it be just solemn? Shouldn't you? No, reverence is a thing, but that's not an unhappy thing. Reverence is a happy thing. It's powerful. You know those moments when the peace of God hits a place and the anointing of God hits a place and there's this reverent attitude in the place and everything is calm and quiet. That's awesome. And it fills your soul with joy because you know you're talking and connecting or feeling the presence of God. Right? It's there. When God comes into a room, you don't just sit there and blah, 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 blah. You on your face. That's a response a Christian should have. Don't worry about the things. If you're going to worry about anything, focus in on, am I getting the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost in my life? Am I getting the presence of God in my life at all? If I'm not living right before God, then all this doesn't matter because I can't be righteous without him. If I don't have peace, and this is a big Christian thing, I don't have a thing that I can use for it, but I took a little swatch, a little piece of paper, and I made red cutouts, these little squares. I handed out to the entire church, and I coated them in plastic, you know, so that they're covered and you can see the red square. And I said, every time that you sin, every time that you lie, every time that you cheat, steal, every time that you know that you have dropped the Holy Ghost, drop that. And then you get down on your knees to get it and pick the blood back up and say, I want that blood covering back on me again. I'm not going to reject it. Like, I gave one to everybody in the church. My mom still has one in her purse from, this would have been 15, 18 years ago, somewhere in there. But it was one of those things that it's a realization of what you're really doing. You're rejecting the blood when you want to walk in your sin. You're rejecting what it did to keep you clean from it. You can't be that way and still get the great victories and the move from God. I think we're going to read one more verse. Yes, we are. In Acts 4, verse 20, it says this. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love this verse. You know why I love this verse? Because this verse is the excuse me not a verse for every Christian out there who's like, I don't know what I'm going to say for God. I don't know if I can say something for God. I want to talk to that person, but I'm not ready to talk to that person. I want to do this. Why? This is the great excuse me not, because I love the version that says this. For we cannot help but to speak. I love that version because a good way to hear this verse is if you have seen and if you have heard, then you can't stop yourself from speaking those things. You ever try? This is why gossip is so prevalent in the church. You ever seen and heard something and you're like, ooh, I got to tell somebody. We all have, so don't act like, no. Like, never me. Like, may we not do it when it's gossip, but yes, you have. I've never met a Christian that didn't. Mrs. B said one of the coolest things once. She said, I was in bed with Doc. We're sitting there laying down at night. We started talking. She said, is this gossip? They were talking about something. She's like, is this gossip? This might be gossip. Let's never talk about that again. And it was one of those realizations, like, you don't have to be wicked to gossip. Gossip is one of the things that is a wicked act, so you stop yourself in it. But what I'm saying is, when you see and hear something, it burns in you, and you can't but help but want to get it out. And there's nothing wrong with getting it out if it's to the right person. I want to clarify really quickly. Gossip is a truth about someone, not a lie. Slander is the lie. Gossip is a truth about someone spread to someone who cannot do anything about the situation. Very important thing to understand. If it is spread to someone who can do something about it, it is not gossip. When you see somebody robbing a bank and you run and tell the policeman, that is not gossip. You understand? Because he can do something about that. When you see somebody's kid doing something bad and you go and tell that person's, the child's parent, that's not gossip. That's somebody who can do something about the situation. It's an authority in the situation. When you're dealing with something in your life or your family or your marriage or your relationships, friends and so on, and you go to your pastor to get help and counsel, you're not doing pastor gossip. Now, he could gossip with it or he can use it properly, but it's not gossip when it's brought to a source of someone who can do something about it. It's gossip when that truth is brought to someone who cannot. You hear what I'm saying? Very important distinction, just so you know. It is not, you don't just, I can't ever say this. No, figure out, if it's something that's burning on you, figure out who you should be saying it to. And sometimes it may just be God. And that'll happen. But sometimes that may be the only authority that can work on it that you know of anyway. But you hear what I'm saying. If you've seen it and you've heard, say see and hear. If you've heard God, guys, if you've heard God, you can't help but speak it. If you've seen God, you can't help but speak it. That you can't hold it in. You can't stop it. You know, Alex said to me, he's a little bit previously been shy most of his entire time I've known him. That's why when Rick had him and he's like, and he's going to do the offering, I could see his face. I had to hang up because I was laughing. Like laughing. Not like... Like, I'm like, I don't want to be irreverent for the moment, so like, I'm going to just, thank God he recorded it. But I was just like, Miguel was there. Like, I was laughing, like out loud laughing. Like, I got out of my car. We were in the parking lot. I got out of my car, and I'm like, oh my gosh. It was great, because he called you on the thing that I love that thing. But, so shy, but what's funny is, so he's shy. But when God puts a pull on him, like somebody, he'll be out there and somebody is out there asking a question and it moves in him. He can't help but share. He doesn't even mean to. He doesn't want to. He's like, I talked like 80% of that time. I just went off. Like, that's not me. Just so you know, that wasn't me. Like, yes, it is you. That's what you do when you've seen or heard God move. You can't help but share. When somebody's there, you know, if somebody starts talking about a thyroid issue and you're in the room, good luck anybody else now. Like, you are the voice that's going to come up and be like, let me just, if you don't mind, it could be a complete stranger and you won't be able to help but come and share and be like, listen, I've been through this. It's not that big a deal. It'll be okay. God can move. God can move for us. A financial issue. You can't possibly do it. There's no way. This is just his most recent thing. You would immediately have this thing where you're like, I can't, I got to tell him. I got to encourage this person. I got to give him a, it's going to, there's hope there, right? You can't help it. You wouldn't even, you would not be able, like, it would burn in you. You'd be sitting here like, gossip is for bad things. This would be for good things. It would burn in you and you'd be like, I got to say something. I got to, at least something. Like, I'm going to at least try. I'm definitely trying. You won't even be able to stop. You can't help yourself but talk if you've seen God and heard God move. Right. Now, when you're the move of God on this planet, you're moving. You remember back in Israel's days, the pillar would move, then they would pack up, and they would move. And if the pillar didn't move, guess what they didn't do? And we still, to this day, move when God moves by the fact that we take direction from God of when to move. We're not the boss. We're not God. Understand what I'm saying? We're the move of God on the planet. That's us, the Christian people. We're supposed to be the move of God. That's our job. So today, tomorrow, this week, purpose inside your own heart to stop looking at yourself like a slave. Stop looking at yourself according to the carnality or the natural person who you were. Stop looking at yourself like a nobody. Stop thinking about, I'm not ready. And start recognizing, I've seen God move. If nothing else, you've seen the biggest miracle you'll ever see, which is salvation. You've seen that start in you. And you should not be able to help but tell somebody else you can be saved too. You shouldn't be able to help. I can't help it when I'm around people. I'm what they call a big mouth. I talk all the time if I'm around people and I hear anybody with a need, anybody that's in a trouble, anybody with, even people that come to my house if they're delivering goods, I take the opportunity. I'm like, I can't wait for this person. I ask them, how long you been doing that? Oh, it's interesting. And is it good? You like doing this job? Yeah. Do you know about God? Like, I can't, like, he makes things so much better. Like, work is good, but work with God is great. You know, daily life is good, but daily life with God is great. I can't help but want to tell people this everywhere I go. That should happen to you too. You should not be able to help yourself but speak the things you've watched God do, and you should be doing for God because then he's moving, and you'll see the move of God every day. Don't sit there on your knees praying, God, please move, God, please move. And he's like, I'm trying to, you just won't let me. Like, every day I'm trying to move. You're like, your legs are like all sterile and won't budge, and your arms are stiffened. Like, move for me. I'm trying to move. You know, do something for us. Do something then. That was two different voices. Do something for us, God. And he's going, do something then. I'm trying to bless you, but you have to act to get a reaction. Do some of this if you want it opened. Do some asking and continue asking if you want an answer. You do something. Sow then reap. Don't just reap. Don't just reap. Don't just reap. That's ridiculous. That's stupidity. That breaks the laws. Sow then reap. Act then react. Seek then find. Hello. It's God's plan. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us today to realize we are a move of God on this planet. God, we can be used by you today to change lives, bring miracles, and even in our own lives, they can change dramatically in a day because we realize we are the move of God on this planet. God, you are here indwelling us. You are here living in us. When we use our hands for you, you're moving right there. We can see signs, wonders, and miracles. It's in the Word. We can lay our hands on sick and they'll recover, the move of God. God, you've given us the ability to, with our mouth, to have power and authority in our words, that what we say matters. Whether we like it or not, think it or not, care about it or not, even our vain words do, there's power there. Our voice can be the voice of God out on the planet. Help us with our feet, God, to take your peace, to take your presence wherever we go. Not just to foreign soil, but to the grocery store, the gas station. Help us to take you wherever we go, to take you home today when we go home. These are God's feet. He's what moves me. So there's a move of God. God, let us be the proof that God exists on this planet. Let us be the move from you here on this place, here with these people. If there's hurting and lost and broken, and we know there are, help lead us to them and guide us to them so that we can be the move of God. We can bring your deliverance, your breakthroughs, your freedoms, your strength, your encouragement, your blessings out to the lost. God, help us to be those that are more than just the prayers about something. We're also the doers. God, if there are the naked, help us not just pray that they're going to be clothed. Help us also get clothes to them. If they're hungry, let us not just pray that they'll be full. Help us to get the food to them. God, help us to be the move. Help us to be the move. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.